Good morning, good morning. I know you've already been blessed and encouraged by classes and devotionals and just good fellowship and sharing this morning. My name's Jeff Walling. I serve here with Pepperdine University, and we're glad that you're back for day two of our class on getting better at the two things Jesus said mattered most, loving God and loving our neighbors. Tomorrow morning at 8:30 in Smothers, there's going to be a really, really wonderful and encouraging moment when our next-gen preacher students are going to be speaking, and I want to encourage those who can to consider being up there for that, and then we'll all dash down here. But somebody asked me, they said, now what age can a young person submit to this project? And again, this is something where if you have a student at your church, somebody you know who is a junior or senior in high school or a college student, they can send in a little 5-minute video of themselves preaching or teaching, and we will get them some feedback from gifted ministers across the country, and also they'll have an opportunity if chosen to come here to Pepperdine for a couple of days of coaching with some of the folks from our communications department as well as our religion division. Myself, Mike Cope, to help out this year. We just had a blast. It was so encouraging. We were sitting at the evaluators table. We don't have judges because we don't judge them. So we call them coaches, and we were sitting at the coaches' table, and one of the young men was speaking, and the guy next to me just kept shaking his head, and I leaned over to the brother, and I said, you know, what's wrong? He said, he could take my job right now, just right now, and he's 20 years old. This is wrong. Of course, it's not just about speaking ability, but rather we're excited that these young people love the Lord and truly love the Lord with all their heart and are excited about sharing. And if we can encourage more of our young people to consider ministry and think about a calling to ministry, I believe we need more of our young people to step in. I was listening to a class yesterday about millennials, and the presenter said, you know, if a millennial comes to your church, if a young person's come to your church and is sidelined, is told, great. Basically, we just want you to show up, right? And maybe along with that, show up and give up. And beside those two things, just sit and listen. You will have much less chance of getting them not only to stay and become an active part of your congregation than if when they come through the door, you say, we're glad you're here. You're a Christian. Fantastic. How would you like to get involved? How can we use your gifts and skills here? The quicker you can get them at your door greeting folks in the lobby, the quicker you can get them involved, the better chance we'll have of these kids not fading off and becoming some of the statistics that Rick Russo even talked about yesterday. And I have to say, yesterday we laughed about memory things, and he told me one today that he said I could share that President Obama came to Denver and to one of the elder care homes there, and was going through, you know, visiting people and just shaking hands. And so the nurse said, now, President Obama, this is Mary. And he shook this little lady's hand who was looking up at him from a wheelchair, and he said, hello, Mary. He said, do you know who I am? And she said, no, I don't. But if you go to the desk, they can tell you. Oh, that'll get told 20 times around the lectures today. That's all right. I want to again bring up Rick Russo, my partner in crime here. Rick serves as the senior minister of the LifeBridge Christian Church in Longmont, Colorado. And you got a chance to have a real California experience yesterday. You drove on our freeways, didn't you?
I did. It was awesome.
Oh, yeah, it's one of those are you switched on thing.
Got it? Great.
Hey, they're good.
Yeah, you know, I've been out here. My son went to school out at Hope University in
sure.
Cal State Fullerton,
mm-hmm.
and so I know how it works. And I missed it by 15 minutes yesterday, headed down to Irvine for some meetings I was doing, and instead of an hour and 10, it was 2.5, so it was awesome.
Oh,
so,
man. But you got to see a lot of concrete, didn't
got
you?
Got to see a lot of the 405. It was really good, and appreciate how friendly people are telling me I was number one, as I was, things like, it was just an awesome experience. So.
You know, the freeway driving here has actually helped my prayer life. Because I have
helped your wives too.
I have blessed more people. You know, God bless this idiot in front of me.
You know what bless your heart means? Oh, bless your heart. That means you're so stupid. So, not you, but I mean others.
I lived in the South a long time. I got told that very, 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 very often. We started yesterday with a pretty simple principle. We started talking about the reality that when Jesus gave us the great commission to go into all the world, before that, he had given us the great commandments on how we were to live that out. And those two commandments are pretty simple. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to love your as you love yourself. Our discussion today has been keyed off of some work, and especially work that's been so helpful to so many, that Rick and the congregation there have done about how to do that. Now, I know you've got a brand new book about this very thing. Some have asked if these are being recorded. These lectures are. But really, if you want to dive deep, go to the next. I think I've got this on the next slide there. There's a book coming out called The Neighboring Church. And am I getting the email address right, Rick? TheNeighboringChurch.com?
So if you go to there's two things going on. One, this is kind of following out of all the externally focused stuff. So any of you who are part of that or saw that externally focused church or any of those books, Life on Loan, this is really kind of further and deeper down that path for us as a church. And Neighboring Church, HarperCollins is doing, it'll be out sometime in the next 6 to 8 weeks. And but if you go to TheNeighboringChurch.com, it's a collection of churches and people around the country who are working on this. What does it mean in the life of the church? What are some ideas, best practices? What worked, what didn't work? And so go to that website. I'd love for you to connect on there. It'll be a great resource for you. You can come back and pick up things there. I think the book is going to be available through that site at a discount as well. I know Christian, I was told last night that Christian Book Distributors is selling it at 50% off presale right now. So if you're interested in that. But anyway, you know, don't really like to push stuff. But more what we've done in this book is similar to what we did in Externally Focus. We're not just telling the LifeBridge story. We're telling stories of 100 other churches and how they've been moving in this. I really do believe this is a wave God is moving across the globe, and pushing us to reconnect at a level that we've always been invited to connect
right
at.
We've got a couple of brochures up front, but one of the brothers, Aaron, was willing to run around. If you'd like one of these handouts to give to somebody, just kind of raise your hand, and he'll try and spin some of those around. Cal, help him out there. You're just sitting there loafing. Aaron, Cal's right behind you, and he'll grab a stack of those. Good to see you, by the way. Great. A few years ago, we shared together, if you were here, a lesson series. I think I called it Elemental Living. And we talked about this principle, Rick, of loving God and loving others. In fact, I think the next couple of slides are some visuals on that, if we can go to that, if it's back there. My life feels like this. Does anybody else ever feel like this is your life? You've got stuff plugged into stuff plugged into stuff. I had a college-age son who several years ago called me and said, "Ah, man, we got a problem with some of the electricity here." And I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you know, I bought a power strip, and but then my roommate, you know, had his TV, and then we had a refrigerator, and then we had a gaming device, etc. And then it got really hot, so we went and bought a fan. So we bought a second power strip. So we plugged the second power strip into the first power strip. And sure enough, within moments, that first power strip, the fuse on it was popping. And so he said, we thought it was busted, so we took it back to Walmart. He didn't know it was a fuse in it. Bought another power strip, brought it back. And while he was there, he said, "We know we were going to buy other things, so we got a third power strip." So I said, "You realize the power strip doesn't create power. You know this, right?" "I know the label says that. It's just a way of taking the same amount of amps you're going to be given and spreading it out, and you're not going to get more by plugging in more." Can everybody say, "I understand that"? The things that we're going to talk about today are going to require some unplugging. Because if I'm going to take time to love my neighbor as I love myself, I can't just plug in three more plug. Are you with me on this? And being thoughtful about that, asking myself, "God, where do I need to unplug?" unplug so that I can plug in? Where do I need to make room in my heart, in my life, to do what Jesus calls me to do is some of the most important strategic choices we can make. And as gently as I can say this, so many of those plugs were at my church. In fact, my church had just about every bit of my amperage plugged in, Rick. So I didn't have much time, quite frankly, for my neighbors, because I was too busy doing all the good stuff that I was doing.
You know, interestingly, we've taken what got me started on this years ago about getting more engaged in our community. So that path was watching what Christianity had done. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in upstate New York, first Christian in several generations in my family. And when I came to Christ, everything was new. Everything about it was new. And I was watching, if you watch what Christianity did in the early part of the last century, we started withdrawing. We started our own mm-hmm. stuff. And we backed up and backed up and backed up. And then we wondered why we didn't have voice in anything anymore. We weren't plugged into the schools. We weren't plugged into the processes. We weren't plugged into the problems going on. What we'd done was create kind of some holy huddles around that.
That's right.
And interesting study in Indonesia. Christianity arrived in Indonesia at the same time as Islam did. And the Christians did what we did as missionaries. We built compounds. We built walls and clinics. And we invited people in. And the Muslims lived in the city. And today in Indonesia, 98% of the country is Muslim. And I wonder if maybe we've flipped it the wrong way, that we've closed off and lost our ability to influence.
Well, you know, more than that, I think we've closed off in America in some ways in our own homes. You know, I drive in my garage, and the first thing I do is hit that garage door for fear some neighbor might want to run in and talk to me, right? Or, I mean, there's this mental thing of, and are you with me on this? You get home. And you feel like, oh, I just want to shut the door. I just want to kind of cocoon behind my fences and my walls. And I'm challenged as I read Jesus to think, okay, is this a tool of Satan to get me to isolate myself? When what I read about Jesus is that he was purposely, strategically out there with people. You know, when we did the series a few years ago, we talked about L1, and we'll run through this real fast. L1 and L2 were the two great commands. If you go to those slides, L1 was love God, and L2 was love others. One more slide, if you would, from there. And so we used it as a tree. And this picture of the tree had L1 and L2. And somebody said, you've got those reversed. Why is L1 on the bottom? Punch that slide one more time. L1 was on the bottom because my love for God is the roots of my relationship with him. But if you punch it again, you'll see that L2 is the fruits of that relationship. When I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it ought to come out in the way that I live and treat others. Can I get a oh yeah generally there from you? It's like my dad used to say, some people are like a cup of hot coffee. You give them one good bump and you're going to find out what's inside. As believers, if we bump up against our neighbors, they ought to find out what is inside of us. I remember something that you introduced me to. We called it tic-tac-go at our church, which was, the next slide if you would, was a way of thinking about our neighborhood. If you keep punching those buttons, we'll see if we can fill this in. Rick, you want to explain it?
So here's what you want to do. So I want to challenge you to do this right now. Get out a piece of paper if you would.
Just a blank sheet or about...
Do it on the back, do it on your hand,
spot.
Whatever, you know, right on the person's forearm next to you, whatever you need to do. Draw a tic-tac-toe board, okay? And your home is in the middle there, where that X is. And however your home is configured, if you live in a condo complex, then the 8 closest homes around you. If you are in a cul-de-sac, those homes. If you are rural, the 8 closest neighbors you have, okay? And here's what I want you to do. And I want you to do this by yourself. Because we're going to find out one thing for sure about this. But don't cheat if you're sitting with your spouse or a relative or a friend. Just do yours. And we're going to ask you 3 questions.
And which really means wives cover your sheets, okay, so your husband doesn't copy.
That's what you're going to learn about this. As a guy, we're the worst at this. We're terrible at this. You know, when your wife says to you, what did you say? She is not asking you to repeat yourself. she's giving you an opportunity to rethink what you just said. So you work on it. So three questions we're going to ask. The first one is this. Just name the names of the people in the 8 closest homes around you. Just their names. If it's a single person, their name. If it's a family, name them if you can. If you can name their kids, that's awesome.
I remember when we did this at the church, and I saw the faces that I'm seeing right out here right now. Some people go, oh yeah, and they immediately start marking down all those names. Others are like, what? Could you fill that sheet up in an instant with people you go to church with? Sure you could. But who lives right behind you? Who lives right across from you?
Just your 8 closest people. If you have people in your own home, if you're renting out, sure, you can name those people too.
If you've got somebody who lives in the apartment on your right, on the apartment on your left. Now, go beyond just putting their first and last names there, but could you tell us something about them?
Yeah, that's the second question is, so tell us something about them. And it doesn't count if you write, he works for Joe's Plumbing because out in his driveway is the Joe's Plumbing truck. That doesn't count, okay? Tell us something about them. Maybe you know they're a school teacher. Maybe they've moved here from another part of the world. Maybe they recently retired. Mm-hmm. Anything that you can tell us about. So tell us something that you know about those people. And then the third, I'll just speed through this for you. You can work on this at home. The third is, tell us some hurt or hope or dream they have. Some hurt or hope or dream.
That's where the heartburn starts, doesn't it?
Actually, for me, to be straight up, we did this for the first time in my kitchen with our elders and our staff. We did this 5 years ago. The very first time I did this, I couldn't name any of the names. I remembered Mark next door, but I'm terrible with names. That was my excuse. So I was the hey yo guy. Hey yo. And we've been trying to turn hey yo into hey Joe. So learning their names. So on my refrigerator in my house is a magnet that has this on it. And we have the names of the people. One for me, it's a reminder. We try to find something out about them. And slowly learning some hurt or hope or dream they have. Hmm. And here's what I discovered. I thought I was a good neighbor. I thought I was a good neighbor because of this. I didn't mess with you. I waved. I was polite. Every now and then, I might even help you with something. If we got a snow, I might come shovel your driveway. If you hadn't gotten to it and I was embarrassed when I went out and you had a broken leg and all those things, I would help, right? So our dog didn't mess in your yard. My wife kept our grass cut. She does love to cut the grass. That's an awesome thing. It helps to marry that way. And I thought I was being a good neighbor. And I was a terrible neighbor. So I didn't know my neighbors. I wasn't connected to my neighbors. I had no one. My Christianity was being good, being nice, being polite, being gracious, being helpful if I got asked. But all my Christian stuff was happening away from my neighborhood. I'd get in my car and drive to it.
You know, that explains something. Because when you shared this with us, I changed the name to Tic-Tac-Go for our congregation. Go to the next slide.
Yeah, this is what we call it in our place.
If you go to the next slide and put it up, you'll see that they called it the sheet of shame at his church.
Because it was embarrassing how bad. We've been doing this now 5 years in our church, and so here's what happens. We just did it again a couple months ago, we asked people to do it, and for some, they're doing it for the first time because they're new to us, and others are doing it, and here's what we ask. How many of you are a little better now than you were the first time you did it? And that's all we're asking for. Mm-hmm. Just make some steps toward this. Mm-hmm. Begin to work on intentionally knowing who your neighbors are. You know, Jesus gave us that command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And then he said, and all the law and all the prophets, what did he say? Hang on these two things.
That's right.
So here's what Jesus was saying. Everything God has said up to this point, everything God's ever promised, every prophecy ever made, everything he's ever spoken into our society, into our culture, everything he has said hinges on these two things.
That's right.
And here's what we're learning slowly, is the door of your life swings more freely when it's hinged on both these. And here's where I discovered for me was a bit of an issue. I loved people generally. It's a lot easier. Eric Hoffer says it's a lot easier to love people globally than to love your neighbor.
That's right.
I love generally. I wasn't loving specifically. I had the love God part. We worked on it, right? We work on that part, and we tend to be, our heritage together tends to be people who are committed to the Scripture. Love that about us. Love the rootedness of that. But we've almost made loving God the only thing. And there's not a door in your home that swings well when it's hinged on one hinge. And if you want the door of your life to swing more freely, I think if you want the door of your ministry to swing more freely, how is it we hinge off of loving God and loving our neighbors?
You know, Rick, you talk about God. God is not only, of course, the one who gives us life, but the one that we're called to be like. We're called to be godly people. And when God wants us to do something, 9 times out of 10, you'll see that God has already modeled that very thing for us. And so when God so loved the world, all right, if I love God and God loves the world, are you tracking with me on this? If I love you, if I really love you, and you say, hey, Jeff, would you park my car for me? It's brand new. Would you find a good parking space, you know, maybe way down the other part of the parking lot? If I really love you, how carefully will I drive that car? How thoughtful will I be about where I park it? If you come back and I manage to park it, you know, crammed right up next to some guy in a Ford truck, and you're trying to get out and you've got dings on your car, you're not going to think, oh, wow, Jeff really cares. What you'll think is, man, that dude, I thought he cared about me. You ready for this one? If I ask your neighbor how much they care, or rather you care about them, is it unfair of me to say, and that's how you feel about God? If that bugs you a little bit, that's good, because it bugs me. Because I love the Lord. And he says, really? Then love the world that I love so much. I think you said God was the greatest neighbor of all, right?
Yeah, God's the first good neighbor. So let me take you through just a little simple chart that I think helps illustrate this, really. So if you go to this first slide, we know Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Right? Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. So God was hovering. And now watch how God has moved through the Scripture. Exodus chapter 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, and then the people will hear me speaking with you, and they will know that they can trust you. So we have God and Moses meeting on the mountaintop. Remember, nobody else could come. You remember how it was even prevented to get near the base of the mountain because they couldn't be in the presence of God. And then we go to Exodus chapter 40. And we have the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where God's presence was. And anytime they moved the tabernacle, God went with them, right? You remember the Ark of the Covenant, and God was in that place. And there was always blessing associated with that place. Even when it was hidden or stored, whoever would have it would be blessed. We know those through the Old Testament. Follow this further now into John chapter 1, verse 14, a verse you would be so familiar with. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent with us, so to speak. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message says this, and God moved into the neighborhood. And he did that through Jesus, flesh and blood, both God and man. Jesus' humanity moves into the neighborhood. And today, as we go on, we're God's temple. And so now God's presence has shifted from hovering his Spirit over the globe before we were here to his presence with an appointed one, an anointed one, Moses, to being in the tent where the priests could go and only have access into the temple. You remember the Holy of Holies, and they would tie a rope around the high priest who would once a year go in there to have access with God in case he died in there because no one was allowed. And you remember what happened on the cross? Do you remember on the cross? Jesus breathes his last breath, and what happened? The earth shook, and the curtain was torn from the top. I love how the Scripture tells us from the top to the bottom, it wasn't man who tore that curtain, it was God who tore the curtain down. And now we are carrying his presence. This is actually, in a practical way, what N.T. Wright was talking about in a theological way our first night. About how, is there a difference? Is it showing up in us? Is it coming our way? Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the one we find in Luke chapter 10. And whether people have ever been to church before, they know some bits of this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you know how that gets set up in Luke chapter 10, go ahead and flip up to the next verse. We see Jesus is asked this question about what the greatest command was, and Jesus turns it back on. That's a great, by the way, if you're thinking about how to neighbor, we're going to talk about some practical ways to engage your neighbors tomorrow. But one of those is to turn a question into a question. And Jesus said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul and mind, and the second's like it, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, you've answered well. Well, this guy was an attorney, and every attorney I know wants to know the fine print in a contract, right? And he's an expert in the law. And he says, so who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story. And you know the story really well. There's a man going down the road to Jericho, and he's beat up, left half dead, naked and bleeding on the side of the road. And a priest comes by. Who's the priest? The priests were the keeper of all the God things, right? The priest was the one who should have this love God, love your neighbor thing down. I mean, the priest was the where all of what God was about was housed, so to speak. And we could transfer that over to the church today. And the priest sees this guy laying on the road, half dead, naked, and bleeding. What's he do? Passes by on the other side. And then here comes the Levite. Remember who the Levite was? They were kind of like they were the mentors. They were the theologians. They were the ones who would be teaching. They were the ones who had the ability to really know the scripture and impart that to others. And remember, someone who ought to have the kind of love God, love your neighbor thing down, and what's he do? He passes by on the other side as well. And you know, there was a long time in my life that I used to think, how could they do that? How could those guys do that? Until I realized that I'm actually like them. Because here's the question they were asking. They were asking, what's going to happen to me if I stop and help this guy? What's going to happen to me if I stop and help? Our church asked that question a lot years ago. We get asked to help in something, and the first response was, well, what's the impact to us? What's that going to cost us? What's that going to take? What's the effort going to be? What's going to happen? In fact, if the priest and the Levite, hang on with me on this one, if the priest and the Levite were going to help this guy, this Samaritan, this man laying on the road, half dead, naked, and bleeding, they were going to actually have to lose their religion to do it. Because if they had touched this guy, they would have been ceremonially unclean, and they would have had to go through, maybe they were on their way to do some teaching about loving God and loving your neighbor. Maybe they were headed to the temple to offer a sacrifice to God and tell them how much they loved him and loved the people around them. Maybe they were going to a small group on loving God and loving their neighbor. But if they were going to help this guy, they would have had to lose a bit of their religion. And I wonder if maybe, well, I'll just let you mess with that one. And then Jesus, what he always does, he turns the story, and he never turns it politely. He gives this ironic twist of the knife, and he says, and then here comes a Samaritan. You know the rule, right? Jews and Samaritans hated each other. If a Samaritan's shadow touched you, you were unclean. If a Samaritan offered you a cup of water, you were to turn it down. Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. And Jesus says, this Samaritan comes by, and he helps this guy, and he said, that's my idea of a good neighbor. And I want to look at five things this Samaritan did that are things that we can begin to do. This is a step toward. This is actually how our church started working at getting more involved 20 years ago in our community. The first thing that happened, verse 33, was he saw the man. The Samaritan saw the guy. I'm not sure the priest and the Levite actually saw the guy. They saw the stuff. They saw the issues. They saw the mess. They saw the blood. They saw the danger. They saw all the stuff, but did they see the guy? And here's an indictment on me. I didn't realize how often I didn't see people. Looked right through them. I mean, I saw stuff about them I didn't like, and maybe saw things about them that were different from me. I saw things that I was uncomfortable with. I saw things that might be... But he saw the guy. And I wonder if we actually see the people around us. For us, it started in our church saying, are we seeing the stuff in our community? Are we paying attention to the needs in our community? And so let me share with you, unpack very quickly how it happened that we got involved in this national foster care thing that's going on. One of our staff members, Brian Mavis, who I co-authored this book with, was reading a devotional to his girls, his two young girls, and they got to the spot about praying for widows and orphans, and they said, well, we know widows. There's lots of widows. We know widows around our family. We know widows in our church. Let's pray for them, but we don't really know any orphanages. Because after all, in the U.S., you don't have orphans. I mean, Romania, Haiti, those are where the orphans are. We don't have them in the U.S., except that the foster care system is phenomenally growing rapidly in the U.S. And so they led them to praying about that, and then they got to be foster care parents, and that invited them to coming to us. And so we went to the head of Child Protective Services in Boulder County and said, do you think there's anything our church could do to help you? And we live where it's ABC people, anything but church. I mean, we're really spiritual. We got the whole stare at your navel, smoke pot, legally now. We got all that. We got every fruit and nut. Boulder is 20 square miles surrounded by reality. So we got every fruit and nut thing. And she said, no, I don't see any way. But her assistant said, well, we're looking to get more people involved. What if we hosted a seminar at their building? And so that was our first step in, which led to us inviting people to do foster care, which led to us providing over half the foster care homes in our county. She went to a meeting one day of her peers in the state of Colorado and said, we just had something happen that we've never had happen before in the 75-year history of Child Protective Services in Boulder County. We have more homes available than we have kids who need a home. And then she said this, and I'm not sure exactly why, but it's this church in Longmont that's been helping us do this. And that led us to a real issue, and that was with kids who are aging out of the foster care system. If a child who no longer has legal connections to their parents or to any family member, they're eligible for adoption, but they're not being adopted. And so those kids are without a home. 79% of them, when they age out of the system, end up either in prison, homeless, addicted, or pregnant, or some combination of those things. And so we said, what if we got involved with at-risk kids? That's what was driving our church. So that's why we do a lot with single parents, mostly single moms in our city, and this with foster care. And that led us to working on this adoption issue, which I shared with you what it lowered the number in the state. And now in the last 2 years, we've launched America's Kids Belong. And we're doing it in 4 states, and 19 states have asked us to come and help them with this issue. And here's a cool thing. What if we just help, what if we help churches and Christians recognize the need, and these kids end up, isn't it a great thing that some kid ends up in a home that needs a home, gets a more stable environment? Isn't that a good thing? And isn't it a good thing that some of those homes actually take those kids to church and they hear about God maybe for the first time? Isn't it a great thing that we're watching a lot of these kids come to know Christ as a result of the influence of somebody who saw a need? And maybe we just ought to open our eyes to the stuff around us in our church. But what we're now asking our people to do is, what if you open your eyes in your own neighborhood? Are you seeing what's going on in your neighborhood? Here's the second thing this guy did. He got his hands dirty. Because if we're going to get involved in this, I just want to give you a heads up straight away. This is a messy business. Because people are half dead, naked, and bleeding. And sometimes that gets on you. I'm a bit of a germaphobe. I appreciate the bathrooms over here, but even though to get in the men's room where you still got to grab the handle on the outside, so I just wait for one of you to come out and get it with my elbow and go in. And I don't, you know, if I'd have had to do help with this guy on the road, if I had to get mouth to mouth, it would have been like this. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to get too close, right? I'm not that interested. But here's what I've learned through this. Here's what I've learned that this is a messy business. We had a guy come in our church and. We have a pastor of the day, so any of the walk-in stuff that happens or any of the needs that come in, someone gets that. And he came in, and 57 years old, he said, I'm afraid I'm going to die before I ever know what it's like to be loved. And he told a story, a lot of abuse, been an alcoholic since his teens, had moved from place to place, ended up plugging in. We just loved on Paul, and Paul became a part of it, and he was hard. He was angry at God for all the stuff he'd experienced. I remember him. We'd stand out in our parking lot sometimes. I'd come out at night. He was living in our church building for a while. We hired him as a custodial help. We were working with Paul. We found him some temporary jobs. He'd always get mad and blow up and leave. And and he was working through his addiction issues. There was just a lot going on. And he would talk about how mad he was with God. We'd talk about stuff. And I'd keep saying, hey, why don't you come sometime to church? Just come visit. I remember the one Saturday night he came. I'm preaching, and here he comes from the back of our auditorium, just a little bit further back than this. And he's walking down the aisle. I see him coming. He gets down the front. I'm still speaking. I'm not worried because I know who he is. But others are looking. And he gets down front. He stands there just like this. Looking, just glaring at me. And then he turned and he flipped off the church and walked back down the aisle. First of all, he had no idea how many times I'd wanted to do that, but was never really actually. That's another story. That's a different thing. But I watched people in our church love on Paul, this messy guy that was hard. He was hard. Paul gave his life to Christ. I'd love to tell you it was this immediate transformation. It wasn't. It was with time. But Paul became a friend. Friend to so many of us. Spent Thanksgiving at our house. We did stuff together. We'd go eat at night. Was living in a little trailer behind our church, and life was working for him. And then he died of some complications. And I remember him saying to me one time, I was getting ready to go in to do a funeral, and he said, you know, no one will ever come to my funeral. Well, we held his funeral service in all of our church services. I guess you were wrong about that, Paul. It's messy. Loving your neighbors is messy. I don't agree with all my neighbors. I don't hold the same views they hold about stuff. Let me give you one of the messy pieces. You know, a lot of stuff we're watching happen in national politics. I'm not talking about who's running or who's not running or what's going on. I'm talking about some of the political issues and all the issues that are moving further and further away from what we see values in the scripture. And I can rant and rave about those at a policy issue, but when I have a transgendered neighbor or a gay kid living across the street, it changes how I see them. Not that issue, them. It's messy. It's a messy business. So third thing that this guy did was he was inconvenienced. Put the man on his donkey. And I bet he didn't get up that morning and say to his wife, hey, I've got to go to Jericho for business. I'm going to be gone for a few days. And by the way, I want you to pray that I find somebody laying on the road, half dead, naked, and bleeding. I'm pretty sure behind his donkey was a little trailer that said, the half dead, naked, bleeding ministries, please support us. I bet he was going to do what all of us are doing every day. We're going to work. We're headed out to stuff we're doing. We get home. I got to tell you, being a better neighbor has been a bit inconvenient. I made a commitment 2 years ago that if when I pulled in my driveway, no matter what time it was, if I saw one of my neighbors outside, I would not close my garage door and go in. I would go out and talk to them. And I got to tell you, man, I come home some nights just praying, oh, please, Jesus, nobody. You know, I've driven around my neighborhood 4 times sometimes waiting for them to go in. Man, it is inconvenient. It is not convenient. Along the way, and this isn't in the passage, but I'm guessing that this guy befriended the guy along the way. Here's what I've learned. The disenfranchised in our world want our friendship more than they want anything else. They want the connection that comes. Our neighbors want the same thing. It takes time. It takes some effort. It's real easy to wave. It's a lot harder to stand at the end of a driveway and talk about life stuff. But there's a friendship that develops in that. There's a trust that develops in that. I got a text just the day before yesterday from one of my neighbors who's going through a tough stuff with one of their teen kids. And he is not too interested in God. And he's, you know, and I have a disadvantage because they know I'm a pastor. So I'm already like got a big, you know, X on me. There's an assumption that I'm going to be the God guy for him all the time. You know how it is. If you're a pastor, you go to somebody's house, they invite you to pray for the meal. You're the pastor, why don't you pray? If I was a fireman, would you want me to set your house on fire? I mean, it's a, yeah, let me do that. But that's a different thing. I got this text saying, hey, Rick, we've got some stuff going on. Would you pray for David? I was like, whoa. It's taken 2 years of talking about stuff. Simple thing. Hopefully that opens further conversation for us. Well, the last thing this guy did, and for me it was the first thing I did, it's the first thing our church did forever, was Remember, he went to the inn, he took out some money and said to the innkeeper, here's some cash, and if you need more on my way back home, I'll give it to you. Here's what we learned as a church. We were way willing to write checks. We weren't so willing to get our hands dirty. I did it. I wrote checks to a lot of stuff because it made me feel less guilty. And what we've discovered, one, we did as a church, and now I'm trying to do it, Diane and I are doing it individually, is we don't give to stuff we're not involved with. If we're not going to get our hands dirty, we're not just going to write a check. And so for us as a church, it was this journey that started here out of this passage of Good Samaritan. But what convicted me was, when I asked the question, if our church disappeared, would anybody care? And I think 20 years ago, the answer may have been no. I hope today that we're such an ingrained part of the fabric community, we would have been torn out. There'd be some people missing. What was so personally convicting was, while I was encouraging our church to be better, I wasn't actually loving my neighbor. And we moved it down to that level for our folks. And so that question I think I shared yesterday, if you disappeared, would anyone in your neighborhood care? Would it matter to them at all?
You know, as I sit and listen to this and know where we're heading tomorrow, because tomorrow we're going to give you five words, just five simple words. If you're saying, how can I do this? How can I live this out? How can I take this home and share this with my, you know, Bible class, ladies' Bible class, men's group? How could we talk about this? We're going to give you five simple words. But Rick, I so am grateful for your transparency when you said driving home, because, you know, I took that same kind of pledge driving home and thinking, dear Lord, please don't let there be anybody. You know, we live up on the Drescher campus here, and during the school year, as I drive down, I made the commitment that if there were ever students standing waiting at the bus stop, I'd pull over and pick them up. But there are days I don't have time, and it's at those moments that I try and look over, and I try and put a white robe with a blue sash on one of them. Because on flannel graph, that's what Jesus always wore, was a white robe and a blue sash, because if he were standing there, I wouldn't drive by, right? But it's so easy to be those people. One thing, and I'll, a word of prayer, and then we'll prepare for our keynote session. Where are you going to get the energy to do this? I had somebody come up and waggle a finger at me and said, I want to answer this question. You taught us that we were to love the Lord God with, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, if I use all my heart, soul, mind, and strength on God, what have I got left for my neighbor? And it was, I thought it was a pretty wise question, right? And he had framed it up. He's taken all his time for prayer, for Bible study, for church, for fellowship. He said, that's where I pour my life, because that's all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I naturally don't have much time left for my neighbor. And I thought, man, we've got to reframe that. We've got to reframe and realize that God loves us so we can love others. What's that? It's just this text from John was just hitting me as I was sitting over there. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. When I love my neighbor, I love them with God's love. You're not being asked, nor am I being asked, to give something God hasn't already given to us. So imagine, knock on the door. You open the door, it's the FedEx guy. Hi, you reach out for the package and you see it's your neighbor's address. And he says, this comes from, I can see the name on this, this comes from a jewelry shop. The note said we could leave it on the door, but I'm so uncomfortable. Do you know your, yeah, I know Gladys lives next door, great. Would you sign here? Sure. So you sign and you take the package in and you promise to give it to her. Now when that door shuts and you're thinking, Tiffany's, wow. And it's brown paper wrapping, so I mean you could kind of unpeel, I'd never seen a Tiffany's box, right? Would there be a tiny voice inside of you that would say, oh man, boy, I wish I could just keep this. And let's just imagine that the paper somehow came loose and the box slipped out of your hand and the top popped off and it was a beautiful piece of jewelry that you've always dreamed of having. There's not, I know this crowd, there's not a soul in here that would burn that box, take that jewelry, and lie to your neighbor. You, I know you, and you wouldn't do that, except we already do. God delivers a fresh bucket of love to you every day. But it has my neighbor's name on it. It has my spouse's name on it. It has my kid's name on it. It has my friend's name on it. And when that delivery comes, I need to be faithful and deliver what God has given to me to them. And by the way, when I do, never worry. Well, that'll probably be the last package of love God sends my way, you know. Maybe I need to keep half of that. You can't outgive God. Can I get a, oh yeah? Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this class session. Thank you for Rick's both example as well as his teaching. And Lord, as we move ahead and continue to hear more lessons about the cruciformed life, may we receive from you the love and grace of Jesus that we might give it away freely. God, as George Pepperdine's favorite verse was, freely you've received, freely give. May we live by that text, and may our neighbors feel it and give you the glory. We pray that in Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Thank you.